brother mentioned how beautiful a morning it is. Smells like spring right now. Probably by the time we're done, it's going to smell like summer outside. But the Lord speaks to us in His creation. And it is a reminder that God has the power to make all things new. Not too long ago, it was icy and the world was dead and the leaves were gone or brown. But God can change even what is certainly lifeless into new life, just like He warms our hard hearts and makes us into new people. And praise God for that. Our lesson today to start is titled, By Grace Through Faith. If you want to open a Bible to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it's where we're going to spend most of our time as we share it. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we'll be reading in chapter 2. I'd like to begin with a question. Why do you obey God? I'm taking it as a given that if you're here on a Sunday morning, many of us, as I look around, are Christians. But even those of us who are not Christians, if you've related to Christians or whatever it might be, maybe it is that you have this conviction in your life that I live to please God. I live to serve God. It's my place in life. Why do you do that? Why obey God? If our answer is something like, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be punished. I'm thinking that if I obey God, then I can present the good things that I've done to Him on the day of judgment and say, here's all of my generosity, here's all of my patience, here's all of my worship. I hope it's enough to get me in the door. I hope I can enter eternal life because here's what I've done obeying you, God. If that's why we obey God, to buy our ticket on the judgment day, then we're on the wrong track. We're not living by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave that question with you until we conclude this lesson. Now no one has the opportunity to let their mind wander because you're going to be just dying the whole time. What's the answer? What's the answer? That's a little trick that I came up with. But Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is going to tell us what the gospel is all about. And how it is that we come into life with Christ. And it begins with the bad news. In Ephesians chapter 2, in the first few verses, Paul writes to this church of Christians, Jews and Gentiles, and he reminds them. He says in the first verse, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The beginning of the gospel is bad news. The bad news is that everyone is lining up for destruction. And for death. We've brought it upon ourselves. He says, in no uncertain terms, the first verse, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. It's what used to be. There's good news for these Christians. There's good news for us this morning as God's people. But we have to understand where we've come from and where Christ has brought us from. Sin is not just a bad habit. Whenever we lash out at someone in anger, we don't control ourselves. Whenever we look and want someone who is not our spouse, and especially if we're not married at all, whenever we lust in our hearts, whenever we are greedy and we take what we ought not to take, whatever it might be, that's not just a character flaw. That's not just a bad habit that we know we shouldn't do, but sometimes, you know, we fall into it. It's not behavior that needs managed. Sin is death. There's no getting around it. It kills our relationships while we live on this earth, and as we come to Judgment Day, it is death. It is condemnation. It's not just a slap on the wrist. And Paul reminds these Christians, it's not something that we can ignore. All of us, as God's people, once lived in this way. He reminds us how it's, in verse 2, the course of the whole world. It's living in Satan's domain, a life of passion, doing whatever it is that we feel like doing, no matter who it hurts, no matter who it costs. That's the life of the flesh. He says in verse 3, it's those who are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's not like the Christians in Ephesus were particularly horrible people, or that we here in Saratoga were the dregs of society that God somehow reformed. This is the path for everyone. This is what everyone chooses to do when they leave the Lord and they disobey Him. Jesus urges the disciples in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, because the way is broad, the path is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by on it." We're not shocked when we look around in our lives and find that people are not trying to please God. We're not shocked when we look around in the world or even in our own lives and see sin. It's death all around us. This is the starting point of the gospel. We don't come to God because, well, it would just be a nice thing to do. We don't try to please God because it'd be good to do something to show Him a little bit of gratitude. We come to God because we need Him. And not just in a big way, but in the ultimate way. We need salvation. We need to live and not die. And this is what God can do for us. This is what Paul says in this next part. Read with me at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." The story of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, is about resurrection. It's about making what was dead alive again. Christ was the first one. He is the trailblazer for us. He is the pioneer in God's redemption of the world. Christ died, and His body was in the tomb for 3 days, but it did not stay in the tomb. What was dead did not remain dead. It was brought to life again. Paul's message for the church here and for the church forever is that God will raise us up just like He raised Christ. And we know this in a couple different ways, that our bodies, the ones that are here in this room, I'm standing, but everyone else is sitting in your chairs. This body will breathe again on the judgment day. All of us will grow old. All of us will grow feeble at times, whatever it might be. But there will come a day when we will live again and live forever, because Christ lives forever. There's this ultimate resurrection, eternal life that we hope in. That's the foundation of our hope. But more than this, we are raised to new life today and now. That God redeems our dead way of life. We walk around harming people with our words, killing people with our sinful attitudes, taking what we want and not caring who it affects. And Christ restores that so that we're not stuck hating and biting at each other, and lying, and lusting, and striving, and wanting. Before we're redeemed, we cannot help but do these things. There is no amount of self-control, of mental grit and fortitude that can make sure that you'll never sin. You're stuck doing it. You're under the power of the spirit of this world. But Christ has set us free now, before the judgment day, so that we can live lives of freedom, choosing to obey God and being able to. This is the gospel. It's new life. And just like our world just a few weeks ago was frozen and dead and nothing was growing, it's come to life by the power of God. And He can do the same in us. In verse 5, He says it just as a passing note. He is in hyphens. It says, by grace you have been saved. It's the grace of God. Even as Paul mentions, it's all God's glory. Do you notice all the ways that God is described in this verses 4 through 6? God is rich in mercy. The great love that he has loved us with. He has seated us in the heavenly places to show the immeasurable riches of his grace. All of the efforts, all of the work, all of the glory goes to the one who did the work. It is because of God's excellent character that he has done all of this for us. And it's this grace, that's the key word here, that Paul returns to in our last few verses, verses 8 through 10. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we could boil down the gospel into one word, I don't know that we're ever pressed to do that or given that task. But if you could put the gospel in one word, grace is a pretty good contender. It is grace. It is a gift. It is completely free. You notice how God is described in this passage and how people are described in this passage. It is the Christians that Paul talks about that were dead in their sins. They were disobedient. They were under the power of this world. But it is God who is rich in mercy, who has great love, who has exalted us, is showing us the immeasurable riches of his grace. And unlike so many things we hear in this world about riches and obtaining and getting things for free, there is no catch with God. There's no fine print. We get these things every now and then. You get them in your mailbox, I'm sure, or you get them in your spam folder, in your email, or your voicemail. You get stuff all the time. It's like you could win millions for free. You know, someone's giving all this away for free. All you got to do is give us your email and your credit card number. Those are not true. Right? Those are false. I feel like we should address that at least somewhat here. With people, there's always a catch. It's not really free. You know, something is being given to them, whether you realize it or not. But with God, free means free. Grace means free. Why has God saved us? Why will God save us on the judgment day? It's not because he has to. It's not because someone's twisting his arm or because we can prove to him that because I've done X, Y, Z, you have to let me in. No, you got to let me into those pearly gates. It is a gift. This is the part of the gospel, I think, that I have struggled the most in my life personally to believe. Whatever the reason is, I'll sin, I'll stray from the path, and you know, you feel horrible about it, and you repent, and you pray to God for forgiveness. And there's this feeling that, well, now that I've sinned and disobeyed, you know, God's upset with me. He's angry at me all over again. It's like we're starting over from page one. Our life as Christians is not founded upon performance. That's not the basis. The basis of our relationship with God and our redemption is not the collection of all the good and the evil that we've done. It's not, well, if I've done more good than bad in my life, maybe God will accept me. Or that if I can do everything right on the list, then God will accept me. That's not grace. That's not a gift. Well, Paul says the basis of our relationship with God is the free goodwill of our Father. When we get to the judgment day, what is our plea? We take our stand, and the judge is sitting on his great throne. What are we going to say to God? If our response for our life starts with, well, here's what I did. Here's what I did. Here's what I didn't do. We're trying to prove ourselves to God. But if our plea to God is, but look at what you have done for me. Look at what he did on the cross. That's how we can find favor with God. And I want you to notice here, it's the basis of our relationship. It's not everything. It's not that God has done this for us and he doesn't want anything from us in return. That's not the case. Sometimes when we talk about grace, we can get antsy. Maybe you're getting antsy this morning. So it's like, well, what about grace? Do you mean that we don't have to do anything? Do you mean that we don't have to obey God? We get antsy because some people take God's grace way too far. That's been happening since the very beginning of the gospel. God wants us to obey him. And we, of course, can lose our salvation. But what I want you to understand this morning is that the reason that we have a relationship with God is not because we've done all the right things. The reason we have a relationship with God is because of what he has done for us. And we respond to him with obedience because this is what he's made us for. Look at what he says. We'll read verses 8 through 10 again. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The gospel of grace does not teach us that God's done everything for you and you're free and clear and you can do whatever you want because God's done everything already. That's not the gospel. Paul didn't write to the Ephesians and say, God's done all the heavy lifting, so cut loose, cut back, you know, prop your feet up and just wait for the judgment day. He says, God made you for a reason, good works. God wants you to be productive in spiritual ways in your life. That's why he's redeemed you. Grace and obedience are not at odds, but we have to understand what the basis of our relationship with God is. I like to think of it this way, that salvation is not an object. It is a relationship. Okay, salvation is not an object. When we are baptized and we're forgiven of our sins, it's not as though Christ has given us a passport. It's like, here is salvation. You can have it. You can keep it in your pocket. You show this at the door on Judgment Day, and no matter what you do, you know, you have it in your hand, and you can get in. That's not salvation. It's not an object that you hold and possess. Salvation is better described as a relationship. We have eternal life because we know and are involved in our life with the God who is life, who made life, and who sustains us. This is why obedience matters. But it's not how we earn it. We don't buy our relationship with God by obeying him. But it's through our obedience that we live with God. This is the way that Jesus himself speaks about this. In John chapter 15, this is what he says. John chapter 15, he speaks to the apostles in a famous metaphor. The beginning of the chapter, Jesus says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it should bear more fruit. Already you are clean, because the word that I have spoken abides in you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my word is in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified. You bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in full, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is how Jesus describes life in the kingdom of God. He says, it's like a vine and its branches. The phrase that's repeated over and over is, abide in me. Remain with Christ. Stick with Christ. Bear fruit in his kingdom. He says, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, that's what it means to abide in his love. It's not that whichever branch produces the most fruit, those are the ones that get led into the kingdom. He says, stick with me. Stay connected to Christ through faith, through living the life that he has called you to. But no branch has life besides the vine. It's not that we are branches and no matter how much fruit we gather, it doesn't matter if we're connected to the roots at all. If we can just get enough grapes and show them to the vine dresser, it's enough. The life that any branch has it because of the vine and the roots that supply it. You don't have to be a vine dresser to know that much. God wants us to bear much fruit. If we don't, as he says early in this passage, in verse 2, if we're not living in step with God, that branch is cut off and burned. Salvation can be lost. Grace is not a free pass to do whatever we wish. What I want us to understand is that Christ is our life. We ask for forgiveness when we sin, and he forgives us. But it is grace that saves us, not all the good things that we've ever done in our life. It's not what earns it. When we remain in Christ, we have that relationship. That is salvation. We stick to the Lord. We live in him. This is the gospel. I'll ask you again, told you that we would. Why do you obey God? Is it to avoid punishment? It's because you don't want to go to hell. You don't want him to be angry at you. Or do you obey God because that's what he's made you to do? Because you're grateful for everything that he's done for you. Because it is our purpose in life. Because it pleases him. When I lived at home most of my life, when I lived at home up through middle school and high school, my dad would always give us all sorts of chores. I had to mow our yard. We had a huge yard. I like mowing yards, but it was like, if I don't obey dad, I'm going to be in trouble. And I don't want to get whipped. I don't want to get whatever the punishment might be. I don't want to get in trouble, so I'll do what my dad tells me to do. I don't live at home anymore, obviously. But whenever I do go home, dad still has plenty of work to do. You know, we go home on Thanksgiving or Christmas, and almost always it's like he's cutting down some tree or he's chopping wood or whatever it might be. And I like to help my dad. I don't go home at Christmas as a full-grown man with a family and say, if I don't go out there and help dad, he's going to spank me, you know, in front of my kid or something. I don't do it because I'm scared of his punishment. I go out there to serve my dad and to help him because I love him. Because I appreciate everything he's done raising me and making me the person that I am today. That's maturity in a relationship. God can punish us, no matter how old we are, you know, whether we're grown people with kids or not. The wrath of God is something to fear. But as we mature spiritually, we don't obey God out of panic. Because who knows if he might strike us down. And if we don't do everything right, you know, he's going to send some thunderbolt down on us. Because of God's grace, because of the free goodwill that he has for us, we obey him because it's what we're made to do. And we obey him because it pleases him, because we love him. We're grateful for the opportunity to be there at his side. This is the gospel, and I hope this is a good reminder for us. Let's all pray together, and then we'll have our break.